are in Luke. For those of you who are new with us, we go through the scripture clump by clump or chapter by chapter at times. On Sunday morning, we go verse by verse on Wednesday nights. So we'll be in Luke. We are in Luke on Wednesdays. We are in Luke on, Wednesdays, verse by verse on Wednesdays, and on Sundays, clump by clump. Dave White is teaching this week on Wednesday night, so you don't want to miss that. In these chapters we've been looking at, I know we're kind of nibbling our way through this on Sunday morning. I think one of the things that stands out sometimes, and maybe we don't really, I say we, I'm talking about me. If I keep saying we, I got to lose some weight. when you look at these passages, we see as we go through them, Jesus teaching with power and authority. After the Sermon on the Mount, for example, the people were amazed because he didn't teach like the scribes and the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. They were quoting the Mishnah and the Talmud and that sort of thing all the time. But he spoke with authority because he is the Word of God. He is the Torah. When he speaks, he's speaking exactly what he wrote. And I think that we probably get used to reading that or to seeing that. I know I'm going to say something. Some of you are going to say, that's dumb. I would never feel that way. That's good. But, there's this tendency, if we're not careful, to get so used to seeing Jesus working miracles. We see him with authority over sickness. We see him with authority over infirmities. We read that, especially in the very early chapters of Luke, we saw that just as soon as he would put people down, or people would be put down in front of him with sicknesses or leprosy or whatever it may be, and he was healing them, and they move on to the next person. It's really astounding to see that. And it's only my opinion, but if we're not careful, we can get desensitized to that. Just like, well, yeah, that stuff happens, of course. Like you see that all the time, right? Try to imagine the impact that this was having on people, or let's call it a year and a half or almost 2 years into the ministry, the Galilean ministry of Jesus at this point. And the whole Galilee is just saturated with all these stories and many, hundreds of thousands of eyewitness accounts of the things that they've seen him do. Authority, authority, authority. The centurion says to him, I also am a man under authority. I say to this one, go, he goes. I say to this one, come, and he comes. So just say the word, and my servant will be healed. He understood authority. He understood lines of authority, how authority works. I suspect sometimes we don't think much about that, but we should, because that's what we see over and over. Yes, there's all kinds of words you can use. You can talk about the power of Jesus, his miracle power, miracle working power, all these things, of course. But it all stems from his authority as God himself, as the Son of God and God the Son. And so we see him here so far in these passages with his authority over sicknesses, over leprosy, over infirmities, people crippled or blind, even death itself. He comes across the city of Nain, and here is this dead man, the only son of the widow from Nain. And he walks up, he touches the bier, and suddenly, the young man arises. Power over, and just look at you. Didn't mean make an impact on you. I'm serious. I'm not mocking you. What I'm saying is, we were like, yeah, sure, those things happen. Like, no, you don't think that. Come on. This really did happen. And so when you try to wrap your brain around this, I think it's an important thing to do. And we saw last week this whole matter of, being in the boat with them, as Jesus said, we're going to go over to the other side of the lake. They're on the western shore around Capernaum, Tiberias, that area, and they're heading over to the eastern shore. We're going to go over to the other side, and this terrible storm comes up. We all know the story, right? And they wake him up so that he's awake when they drown, basically, because they don't expect him to stop anything. They'd never read it before. And they're afraid that they're going to die, and he just speaks three words. Peace, be muzzled. Three words. Peace, be muzzled. Wind stops. The water goes flat. The sun is out. They're standing there dripping. And they are freaked out. They're more freaked out now because they didn't expect something like that. They haven't been able to figure out how to process the rising from the dead stuff, you know, raising people from the dead or healing people. But now to have power and authority over weather, that's amazing. And they're asking themselves, as the boat kind of crunches up on shore, comes up on shore, they're still dripping. And they're still asking the question, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? And of course, they're about to find that out. We read this. Let's follow along. And so they came, verse 26, they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee, meaning it's on the eastern shore. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. I mean, a short time is a bummer. Can you imagine a long time? This man was demon-possessed for a long time. He wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but he lived in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out. He fell down before Jesus, and with a loud voice, he said, "What do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." Mark says, "Do not torment me," or "do not torment us before the appointed time." Very interesting. "For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles. And he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Then Jesus asked him," the man, "saying, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Legion,' because many demons had entered into him. And they begged him," the demons begged Jesus, "that he would not command them to go into the abyss," the abuso. The Bible's in other, I think in Matthew, it says, before the time, before the appointed time. They understand there's a time appointed where they're going to be tormented. They understand that. It's the church that gets confused. It's the people with the Bible who get confused about that. But they understood that. "And now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountains." You should ask that, why a Jewish culture would have many. Mark tells us 2,000 swine. Okay. "Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain. So they begged him that he would permit them to enter them. And he permitted them." Jesus, Matthew says that Jesus just said, "Go." And all these demons went into all these pigs. Deviled ham. "And then the demons went out of the man, and they entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake, and they drowned." A big swine dive into the lake. "And then when those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled, and they told it in the city and in the country. And then they went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus, and they found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they also, who had seen it, told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. And then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. And he got into the boat, and he returned. Now a man from whom the demons had departed begged Jesus that he might go with Jesus, but Jesus sent him away, saying, 'Return to your own house or your own home and friends, and tell what great things God has done for you.' And so he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city," you should ask what city is on the eastern shore, "proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him." There's a lot going on here. Matthew tells us, actually, there's three accounts, of course, the three synoptics all tell us this basic story. Luke tells us it's one man. Mark tells us it's one man. Matthew tells us it's two demon-possessed men. Before everybody rushes and say, "We found a contradiction in the scripture." No, there were two men, but one seems to take center stage, or he's the spokesman for the group. They're in Gadara, or Gerasa, or the area of Gergesa, the Gergesenes, and everybody is confused about this. So, you know, I'm not going to get into the big thing. If you're interested, I can tell you more about it. But the basics is this. Gerasa is actually one of the Decapolis cities. How many people know what the Decapolis are? Raise your hands, please. Never read it in your Bible? That's too bad. It's all over the Bible. Anyhow, the Decapolis. Deca, what do you think that means? 10. Polis? Not Polish. Polis? I'm Polish. Polis? City. 10 cities. The Decapolis are the 10 cities. And they were in that, the northern area of Israel and over into what we would call Jordan today. So you got some areas like Beit Shan is an area that becomes one of the Decapolis cities later on. It's an Old Testament city, but it becomes a Decapolis city. Gerasa or Jerash, some people call it, is in sort of northern, what we would call Jordan today. There is a city that those of you who've been to Israel before probably have never been to. If you're going to go on the 2.0 with us, we'll take you there. It's called Hippos, also known as Susita Hippos, like horse. You probably remember when Jesus said a city on a hill cannot be hid. So if you, when you can see it from the lake today, I mean, of course, everything's been broken down from the great earthquake in 750. But try to imagine these big white columns, big white marble columns, and how that would have stood out to everybody all around the Sea of Galilee area. That was one of the Decapolis cities. It's over on the eastern shore. It's really the only major populated area. Some of you are saying, you know, I really don't care why he's... Yes, I understand why you're thinking that. That's okay. You don't have to care about it. But it helps to add color to understand, well, what city did he come from? Why are all these Jewish people raising 2,000 pigs? Or are they Jewish? Maybe they're not. And if not, what are they doing there? Which brings up an interesting point also, Gadarenes. How does it get the name Gadarene as far as Gergesene? Some of you are thinking, I really don't care about this. I really don't care about this. Well, just sleep for a moment. I'll wake you up in a minute. For the rest of you who do care, here's how it works. Think of long ago and far away as they were coming through the wilderness and then were going to come up into the promised land, right? Moses gave permission, and Joshua then gave permission to 2.5 tribes, Reuben, tribe of Gad, as in Gadarenes, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh, gave them permission to live on the eastern shore of the Jordan River. Doesn't mean a whole lot to us, but it meant a whole lot back then because God promised them the land that we think of as Israel proper today, all the land on the western side of the Jordan River. But they liked it over on the eastern side. It was good for cattle and that sort of thing, so they liked that. But there's a problem with living on a border. You know what the problem is with living on a border? You border dwellers, some of you are border dwellers, I'll bet you. Border dwellers, yeah, I want to keep 1 foot over here in the promised land, but I kind of like over here too, you know. Well, this will get you killed, and because that's what happens, of course. The border dwellers, when the Assyrians came in or enemies would come in from the east, what happened? Rubbed out. And so the Gadarenes. So that kind of gives some background. The rest of you can wake up now. Anyhow, so that's the Gadarenes and the Gerasenes and the Gergesenes and I don't care what about the Lynchenes. Well, okay, so this guy is possessed by a demon. We're not told why. The area where all this happens, some of you have seen it before, I think. We tried to point it out in the last tour, but we didn't actually get out of the bus. There's not a whole lot to do there. But there's only one place on the whole shore around the Sea of Galilee where this could have happened. It's a very steep embankment. And we call it the Demon Pig Jump. It sounds like a punk rock band. But where this would have happened, right? Where this poor guy and his friend, but where all this happened. Matthew says, he was exceedingly fierce. We're very calm. But if this guy lived in your neighborhood, what would you be doing? You call the cops. And they do something with this guy. Well, you know, what would you do in those? Well, chain him up. Mark says he plucked the chains. Like you would pluck thread. Okay, pluck. That's like, eesh. And before you think, well, they didn't make chains as strong in those. Oh, they made them pretty strong. Yeah, he just plucked them. Superhuman strength. He was demon-possessed. There's something going on here. Obviously, he is demon-possessed. And he's been this way not for a day or a week or a month. I don't think even a year. I think it's been more than that. It's been years, I'll bet, that he's been in this condition. He's naked. He hasn't had a bath that whole time. His hair, I mean, you might have a bad hair day. This has had a bad hair decade. I mean, he's just all over the place. He's foul. He smells foul. He is foul. Everything about him is horrifying. I mean, you know, I know what it was like. I remember being in the Boy Scouts, living out on Long Island. I was a kid, the first time I ever heard the story of the White Hand, you know. Or, you know, growing up in Jersey, there was always stories about the Hook, right? Who knows the story of the Hook? Oh, come on. Really? That's it? The Hook. You know, the people, of course, in Jersey, it always happens around the Pine Barrens. But it also happened in Illinois. It happens out around the Indian Mounds. In Colorado, it happens around Red Rocks. It happens in every state I've ever been in. You have a teenage couple, they're making out in a car. And they hear this scratching on the side of the door. And they get a little freaked out, so they turn the car on and they drive away. And they hear a little, ah! As they do, and they get back, he drops her off at her house, and there's this hook hanging on the door handle. See, back in those days, we actually had handles you could hang a hook from. You don't do that anymore, right? Yeah, the hook. Everybody, every state has it. Everybody wants to tell these stories. They come from somewhere. And can you imagine what it was like for these fishermen out on the lake? See, I don't know, some of you are probably even thinking, I don't know, this whole demon possession thing. You think it's not true? How did it get into the Bible? How did it get in the Bible? Imagine some of these fishermen. Remember how they fish? They fish at night. They fish on the surface. They fish at night. Think about it. Peter, Andrew, James, John, at night fishing, casting their net, bringing it in, casting the net, bringing it in, and hearing this howling and this groaning and, you know, this horrible shrieks coming from that side of the lake. It's like, I'm done fishing. I'm good, man. I don't need to fish anymore tonight. Let's go home. Yeah, that really freaked them out. Really freaked them out. You know, today we do something entirely different with people like this, for the most part. Now, look, there are people who have mental illnesses, and the Bible speaks of that too, okay? The Bible doesn't say that everybody who we would consider to have a mental illness is really demon-possessed. It doesn't say that. But it would seem that there are more who are demon-possessed than we like to believe. And in our society, we do something different with them, of course. We isolate them, get them far away from everybody else as possible. We medicate them so they're zombified. Incarcerate them. Most people like this. We medicate and incarcerate. We just get them as far away as possible. But it's real. It's real. Something really bad has happened here. As I said, these guys are dripping wet. The boat crunches up on shore. Now they're spilling out of this boat, and here's this wild man, you know, foaming at the mouth. Probably, you know, I'm making some of this up, but I'm just basing on what I see here. Comes running straight at them. And they're all like, whoop, 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 whoop. You know, they're like, line up in single file right behind Jesus. Just get right behind him. I mean, think about it. And what does he do? He bows down. This demon-possessed man bows down. You know, what happens next is something that I think we skip over. We don't really look at it seriously enough. Jesus says, "What is your name?" Now, I know you're being all very polite and you're looking at me, but would you look at your Bibles here for a minute? Just look at it. It says there, Jesus asked who? Him. Plural or singular? Singular. Who's he speaking to? Is he speaking to the demon? No, he's speaking to the man. In fact, if you analyze it all, I won't bore you with all that, but if you do, it's all singular. He's speaking to the man. I suspect he's speaking very tenderly too. Think of who we're talking about. We're talking about Jesus. So here is a man who most of us, all of us, would say, this is a freak. I want nothing to do with him. This is a maniac. I want nothing to do. I understand why, right? But Jesus knows this man. Probably already knows his name, of course, you know, but he asks him, what is your name? I think he asks very tenderly. Because this man is someone's, one time long ago, someone's baby. their toddler, a little boy, maybe married at one point. Maybe he's not just a husband, but a dad. Something happened to him along the way has made him this miserable person. Not the kind of miserable I become if I haven't had my extra cup of coffee. Not that kind of miserable, but miserable because he's possessed by a spirit not his own. A foul, wicked spirit. And not just one. Jesus asked the man, "What is your name?" And the demon comes forward at that point. Now, and the devil's always a liar, right? So the devil says, "Legion." In fact, I think the way Mark reports it, "Legion, for we are many." Well, a legion is like at minimum 6,000. Some people say 6,300. I don't care. One's enough. One is really enough. But "legion, for we are many." That's a lot. Whoever it is, there's more than one, and that's a whole bunch of demons. And immediately they begin to ask Jesus to do something. They know what's going to happen. And by the way, did you look at this? Look at what it says here. It says, verse 31, they begged him that he would not command them. Actually, look what it says up in verse 28. I beg you, do not torment me. I think it's Mark says, or it doesn't matter. One of the other gospels says, before the appointed time. What does that tell you? Demons know something. Demons know that at the time of eternal torment is coming for them. They don't know when it's going to be. They know it is going to be. They know it's going to that they deserve it. They know it's going to be eternal. And now, again, look at verse 31. Do not command us to go into the abyss, the abuso. This is a place that the scripture speaks of, Revelation speaks of in Revelation chapter 20. We're told that the devil is going to be thrown down into the abyss, the abuso, all right? It's a place also referred to, follow me, as the bottomless pit. Where is the bottomless pit? I mean, it sounds like one of those things that's way out in space somewhere. It's a wormhole. I mean, yeah, some of you physics people might think that. But where could you have a place that's bottomless? A sphere. A sphere is the only place where as you begin to go to the bottom, you begin going up. It's actually bottomless. So many people believe that the abyss is actually geocentric. It's in the center of the earth. But in any event, they know it's happening. Here's what I want you to understand. There are probably people in this room right now who don't believe in a hell. There are probably people in this room right now who don't believe that there's any such thing as everlasting torment. Because they would say something like, well, oh, that was a book. Love must win. That love wins, so God never does that. Oh, no, no, God wins. Love doesn't win. God wins. And he says that there's a place of everlasting torment designed for the devil and his demons and all who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. These guys know what's coming. They're very orthodox. Sadly, the church is the one that has the problems. But the demons know exactly what they deserve. All right, so what's going on here? And some of you are thinking, really? Do we have to do this? I mean, I brought guests today. Why are you talking about the devil? Why are you doing this? Well, because it's next to talk about. It's just the next thing that we're going to be looking at here. And it's important for us. Some of you are thinking, yeah, but didn't we just do this a few weeks ago? We looked at the demon-possessed man in the synagogue. Yeah, I know, but this is a different scene. The whole world, and there are people in here right now who are like this. The Bible says that the whole world is under the influence of the wicked one. We do the things that he hands us up to do, and we just do it. Remember the temptation in the wilderness? What did the devil say to Jesus? He said, he showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world with all their glitz and glory, so to speak. And he said, I'll give all of this to you if you just bow down and worship me. Right? And of course, Jesus says no, but that's what he's going to do with the Antichrist one day. He's going to give him all the authority over all the kingdoms of the world. as people, we kind of miss some of this. It's good for us to look at some of this demon possession stuff to understand how we've been affected by it. You know, I know we've looked at this before, but think of what our lives were like. The Bible makes it very clear, and I can look back at mine, and I know how I lived. And I know enough of your stories, and I know that each one of us did it. We all did different things, but we lived aimlessly. The Bible says that we meandered. We were blown around, sort of like as the wind blows and the weather vane turns. That's what our lives were like. In fact, listen to this. This is what he says in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, "We were dead in our trespasses and sins in which we once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air," that's the devil, "according to the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." It was our nature to do these things. It was our nature. It would be our nature to suffer eternal torment as a result of it. Every being has a nature. I mean, we've had dogs most of our lives, or, you know, Renee and I. There's something about dogs. I mean, you can count on a dog. If something died out in the backyard, that dog's going to find it and roll in it and then come and put it on your couch or something, right? You know, cats are actually worse with their nature, but we'll save that for a different time. Talk about demon possession. That's a whole different topic. I can tell you know. Just joking. I'm just joking. Somewhat. But what does the devil do? Look, it's important we get this. He serves up a menu. He doesn't care what you order off that menu. He does not care. We're the ones who judge. Oh, you were a druggie. Oh, you were a juicer. A drunk. In other words, for those of you who don't know what a juicer, you're thinking of a machine. Okay, anyhow. You know, oh, you were this, or you were that, or you were sleeping around. We all had our thing. The devil doesn't care about those things. We each go our own way. In my day, okay, I'm a little on the older side here compared to some of you. Not compared to others, but I'm a little older. Yeah, in my day, we had different categories of people. I'm talking like high school. We had freaks. Hippies, okay, freaks. We had jocks. You know, we had the clean and sober people. You know, we definitely had those. We had the greasers. Now, some of you are thinking, yeah, you old guys, yeah. Yeah, well, some of you young guys probably have these baggy britches and your underwear is showing and, you know. Or then you go to the super tight jeans and you're speaking an octave higher than were before. Yeah. Everybody's got their own thing. It doesn't matter. Devil doesn't care. It's just serving up the menu. Take what you like. Just take what you like. It doesn't matter to him as long as we're not going down that road, that narrow road. See, there's a wide gate and a wide road, and there are many, many, many people on it. Select what you like. Just don't go through that narrow passageway over there, that Jesus passage. No, 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 no. Just don't even look at that kind of thing. Yeah, I know. I know what it's like. Oh, and by the way, I know some of you had your 4.0 GPA and your magna cum laude. And I'm not mocking you. We used to call you guys the super people. But we are all dead. Dead is the point. You buy it up, you take it up off the menu. It looks great, and you take it, and you go there. It doesn't matter. It's people who judge one another. The devil doesn't care what it is, as long as it's not Jesus. Now listen to me. This is important. Some of you are thinking, is this about a demon-possessed man? It is. I want you to think about something for a moment. The first miracle that everybody sees, that we see pointed out in the scripture, John chapter 2, is what? Jesus turns the water into wine, right? And what does the maitre d' say? right? They run out of wine. Now, you know, he doesn't expect any of this, right? And Jesus takes water, and there's a whole other teaching this. We're not going to go into that, but he takes the water and turns it into wine. The maitre d' says, this is amazing. Normally at weddings, they bring the good stuff out first. And then the Mad Dog 2020 or the Boone's Farm or the Ripple, that stuff comes out later, or the poison. The stuff that gives you a headache the moment you smell it, you know. You do that later because you're already pickled. Right. But you've saved the best till last. That's important. You've saved the best till last. What does that have to do with a demon-possessed man? Because, and this is important for us Christians here, who've read these things hundreds of times. And you know what? You're just like me. You're just like me, born again. But what's it going to hurt? If I do a little of this, or I smoke a little of that, or I drink a little of this, or this, that, does it really make any difference? I mean, I'm in anyhow, aren't I? Am I not already saved? Am I going to lose my salvation by doing it? No. Some of you are confused. You know, Solomon writes this in Proverbs, speaking about adultery, fornication. He says, stolen water is sweet. Doing that thing that we know we're not supposed to do, there's something sweet to that. Yeah, why? Because sin is pleasurable for a season. But it's going to bite you. It will get you. It will get you. It may not be today or tomorrow, but it's going to get you in its teeth. That's what happens. Look, what happened to this man? I don't know. I don't know what happened to this man. But somewhere along the line, this man, who was someone's little boy, might have been someone's husband, might be someone's daddy. Somewhere along the line, probably because of drinking. I'm not saying if you get drunk, you get demon possessed. What I'm saying is, he starts going down a road with some friends, and now he's bowing down before these idols. Now he's worshiping at another altar altogether. One thing that's clear as you study demon possession, it always happens by invitation. I have no time for this, but I remember when I was a kid messing with a Ouija board. I mean, as a little boy. And then later on in college, messing with a Ouija board. And the things, not to glorify the devil, but just to say, suddenly, things were being said there that all the people around me had no knowledge. I knew they had no knowledge of. And suddenly, it was happening right there. That was not God. That was the devil. And I knew at that moment, not saved, but I knew if I kept going down that road, that was a road that's going to be really tough to ever turn back from. Somewhere along this line, this guy gets grabbed. We were by nature children of wrath. We deserved God's wrath. This man did. We all did. There's not a lot that we know about. I mean, there's some things I should say that we know about angels, about demons. But this is not about angels. This is about demons. And for many people, to say demon, for many Christians, if you say demon, the average Christian tends to think that a demon is a fallen angel, and I understand why they think that. And some people would think, well, it doesn't matter in this room. Who cares? It's just bad. Yeah, I understand that. But you do have angels, right? Let's face it. I mean, who is Lucifer? Satan. Who's Lucifer? He was an anointed cherub, the Bible says, Ezekiel 28. An anointed cherub. He was a worship leader in heaven. He was one of the chief cherubs. The cherubim are an incredible class, so to speak, of angels. You have cherubim. He was one of those. You have Michael, the archangel. There's only one of them. It's the. It's a definite article. The archangel. There's only one archangel. You have, you have Gabriel. And he seems to be involved with messianic announcements and prophecies and things like that. We're not told what class of angel. There's seraphim, which seem to be different than cherubim. Some of you are like, you're aiming me out. I don't know. I understand. So we tend to think that the wicked ones are just called the fallen angels. Yeah, they are. And there are a number of them that are actually in a place they'll never come back from now, not hell, but a place called Tartarus. Peter talks about that in 2 Peter. But these are demons. What's the difference between an angel or a wicked angel? What's the difference between a regular angel and a wicked angel? One's good and one's not. Okay. I don't mean to be a smart aleck, but that's the difference, okay? What's the difference between a demon and a wicked angel? A lot of us don't think much about it. But angels have this ability to actually be right in front of you. You don't know they're there. They're a spirit being. And yet they can embody, they can manifest, and suddenly you see a man standing there. Genesis 18 and 19 are examples. Two men accompanied the Lord, and they dined with Abraham, Genesis 18. And then those two angels went to Sodom, and they went into Lot's family, Lot's household. Remember that? You can find other examples, but the fastest one is Hebrews chapter 13, rather, verse 2. Don't be afraid to entertain strangers, because many, by doing so, have entertained angels unaware. There are people, there are angels who appear to be people. By contrast, a demon does not appear to be a man. A demon is a spirit being. And one thing you see over and over and over and over again is they need to embody, to be in the body of a host. And here's an example. A pig's just as good as a man as far as these demons are concerned. Now, where did all that come from? Well, I'll leave it here, but basically I would say, my opinion, it comes out of Genesis 6, where there were some fallen angels who took women, had some sort of a strange offspring from that called the Nephilim, the fallen ones. And when the flood came to destroy them, that was really the purpose of the flood. The disembodied spirits of the Nephilim are the ones who continue to roam the earth because there was no place for them. Now that I've wearied you out enough, that's a reality. And some people here are thinking, you know, really, does he have to go there? Is this really that important? Or maybe I brought my kids. Well, that's why we have children's ministry. But, you know, I don't like this kind of stuff. I don't blame you. I don't like it either. But take note. This type of stuff is what dominates entire entertainment industries. It dominates Disney. It's not about the politics of Disney. It dominates Disney. It dominates so much of the music industry. You know, I'm not going to go into all that except to say, we as Christians aren't discerning enough about what we allow to go through our eye gate, our ear gates. We just think, I'm born again, I'm good. No, we have to be discerning in terms of what we are willing to digest, so to speak, and put into our souls. So what happened to this man? I don't know, but here he is in one bad place, and he doesn't have one, he doesn't have two, he got a bunch of demons in him, and it's not cool. Something has happened to him to get him into this place. And I would say, bottom line, he took the bait. What bait? Stolen water is sweet. That which seems, that you know is wrong, seems sweet to go after and to take for yourself. He took the bait. The bait's always on a hook. He did it, and now he was trapped. There are some of you who are thinking, that's just speculation on my part. And that's true. You can speculate any way you like, but try to keep it biblical and you'll end up probably in the same place. Somewhere along the line, he took the bait. Stolen water is sweet. What does the maitre d' say to Jesus? But you've saved the best until last. And that's a paradigm that we need to pay attention to. Because for you and for me, one day, we're going to find out what these bodies were really designed for. One day, you and I are going to find out what these eyeballs were really designed for, what these ear gates were really designed for, what we were designed for, what this everlasting city that we're going to inhabit is really all about, and that we were designed for it. Because everything that becomes sin for us is something that is substitute food. It's fool's gold. It's a substitute that the enemy uses to get our attention. but he has something much better for us. This man took the bait. I've taken the bait many times, and I know you have too. But Jesus, and if you're born again, he has saved the best until last. So what happens here? So Jesus says to him, what is your name? And of course, the demon speaks. And then Jesus sends these demons out of the man and into these pigs. Even the pigs can't stand to be with him, right? They can't stand to have demons in them, right? And they freak out. They run down this steep embankment into the lake to drown. They'd rather commit suicide, or suicide if you prefer, than to have these demons. We had to lighten things up a little bit. Than to have these demons controlling them. And when everybody saw what had happened, you know, we're not told something here. We're told the end of it. They came and they found the man sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. We're not told how that happened. I don't know. But I'm inclined to think that, you know, Jesus said to, you know, a couple of the guys, look, help these guys out, you know. Help this guy out. And they lifted him up. He would have been collapsed after this. Imagine how spent his body was from being dominated all those years by these other powers. Lift him up, maybe get some oil in his hair to kind of untangle this mess, you know, and bathe him, get a robe for him. Can you imagine after however long it's been for the townspeople to see this guy? Who is this man? I don't know. I mean, we can logically, you know, speculate. Obviously, it's someone's child, obviously. Or, you know, it's reasonable to say he's someone's husband. Yeah, maybe a daddy. Jew or Gentile? What do you think? None of us know. None of us know. What do you think? I'm inclined to think Gentile, but I don't know that. What I do know is that city that's right there, Hippos, which is an amazing ruin to visit today when you realize how big it really was, and they're only beginning to uncover it. It was basically all Gentiles, and it's right there. You know, the demons asked to be sent out. The people ask Jesus when they see this man, and they're freaked out. And they're freaked out that their 2,000 pigs are dead. They ask him to leave. Jesus is bad for business. And they ask him to leave. And Jesus does. He doesn't give him a lecture. He doesn't give him a sermon. He just leaves. And the man says, what? May I stay with you? I want to travel with you. You would. After all that? After all that? And the guy who set you free, like, I'm never going to let you get out of my sight. I want to go with you. Shouldn't that be, by the way we still feel? I wonder why it isn't. Essentially, maybe we don't recall what we were really set free from. Some of you are processing that and thinking, yeah, but I wasn't that bad. Yeah, right, you could lie about other things. You just didn't realize how bad it was. But this man knew that Jesus had set him free. Lord, I want to go with you. He says yes to the townspeople. He says yes to the demons. But to this man, he says no. He says no, rather. Go back to your home. Mark says that he said, go back to your home and your friends. Your friends, not your good friends, your friends. The ones you got drunk with, the ones who gave you the bong, the ones who, you know, you were snorting with, those friends, and tell them what good things, what great things God has done for you. You think he was disappointed? Yeah, I'd have been disappointed, I think, you know, but he did. You read ahead for yourself. Later on, we're going to come across the feeding of the 4,000. And some people have an idea sometime, I know, you know, they say, 5,000, 4,000? I mean, which one is it? I mean, you've seen one great feeding, you've seen them all, you know? It's like, no, actually you haven't, but okay, I know what you mean by that. The 5,000, that happens on the northern shore. The 4,000 get fed. These are just men, so it's probably 8 to 10,000 who are fed on the eastern shore, primarily Gentile. Why would all these primarily Gentile people want to sit with Jesus and listen to him teach for multiple days? Then he taught them, then he fed them. He fed them later. Why would they do that? This man. This man was the first missionary Jesus ever sent out. The demon-possessed one who was now set free. Who were you? Who were you? See, for some of us, we don't remember, it's been so long, who I was. But your friends know who you were. Or your family members know who you were. I got friends who, you know, still today, they're like, this really happened to you? And it's like, yeah, that was like 50 years ago, man. Did I tell? Come on. Yes, it did. But they it's hard for them to compute. We've all got those friends. And he sent you out just as much as he sent me out. People can look at me and say, well, he's a pastor. No, no, you also have the message. You have the message. You have your own testimony of what Jesus did in your life. You have that message. You know exactly how it happened. You know what the chains were that bound you, and you know who set you free, and it was Jesus. No one can take that story away from any one of us in this room. Tell that story. People say all the time, oh, John, you don't know. I don't have answers for all the questions. No one said you had to have answers for all the questions. You have your story. You have your story. Yeah, it's good. Study the word. You'll get some answers. Of course he's going to give you answers. And you'll be surprised some of the information he's going to give you sometimes. But speak the truth you know. And there are family members and friends all around you who will come to Jesus Christ because of you. That's the way he works. Would you stand with me?